Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as always. When we come towards that word, we're expecting that light to shine our hearts and to bring understanding to our spirits. May that be our experience today as we engage the Lord in the spirit for this message. And glorify yourself, Lord, in the message of the Lord. And let the hearts of everyone be blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the lesson is called Your Own Unique and Differentiated Journey. You might have heard this before, but the main punchline to this lesson is that just like our fingerprints are unique, you know, so is our journey unique. Your journey is unique. And if we begin to compare ourselves with others, then we are really not wise. You know, we have to look at what God is doing in our lives. We got to figure out our own life story. And that's what we need to understand. And how God moves with us is different from person to person. There's a scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So this calls us to not pair ourselves with somebody else. You know, your story is going to be different and unique. Now, there may be similarities, of course, in our life stories, but they are unique. And the best way I can illustrate that is what I've already said about the fingerprint. But there's a reason why the Lord, by his infinite mind, computed the fingerprints to come out the way they did do. For all the billions of people in the world, whether now or have passed through, I mean, how God ensured that each of them has a different set of fingerprints that are unique. Only the mind of the Spirit can do that. Only the mind of God. There is no computer that can even do that. You know, and even with your twins that come out of the same womb, yet their fingerprints are different. And what is inside that fingerprint? Well, it is a code. It's your, you know, if you are a, and I gave this illustration, the pilot has a flight plan. It is your flight plan. It is the plan for your journey. It's in that fingerprint. Only the Holy Spirit can really decode it. And people go to palm readers who use peeping and muttering spirits, divination spirits, and a lying spirit to deceive people by trying to read their palm. What are they trying to do? Well, of course, no believers should be submitting themselves to that. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to figure out those fingerprints, but they can't do it. You know, they cannot do it. Something is coded in there. And what that means, you know, since that is so unique, what it also means is that we must nourish every believer that comes into the kingdom, because they're coming in with a plan. There is a part that they have to play. And we don't know who's coming in or who's not coming in, you know, and, but God knows them. But when they come in, they have a part to play. And when you come in, you must play that part. And if you don't play your part, something will be missing. It's like a giant jigsaw puzzle, you know, and everybody's got to put the pieces that they have God never gave anybody all the pieces. But he may give you a few pieces, may give another one a few more pieces. You know, maybe one piece, maybe two, maybe a dozen. We don't know how many he gives you. But you got to bring whatever he gives you, put it together. And the scripture says, that which every joint supplieth. You know, that's the way that God brings it together. It's that he's the one that has that picture for the, you know, for the, what do you call it? For the jigsaw puzzle. You know, when you buy those jigsaw puzzles, they have the picture on the box, and what you're trying to form. Well, let's read this scripture in Ephesians 16. In the Ephesians chapter 4, we know that the verse, talking about the body ministry, the put in the body. The he that ascended, to us, far out heaven. Things and it's a pause. My voice is breaking up.
Yes.
Well, I'm right by microphone. Poor connection thing, but here. The best is clear the microphone. I'm doing. He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you go on down here, and you come into verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So everybody's got to bring whatever pieces that they are supposed to represent in completing that big giant picture, which only the Lord has. Now, when we talk about this journey, we're going to talk about it from different perspectives. You know, this journey as a destination. But the journey itself is more, life is more than just a destination. Life is a journey. Now, there is a destination when you look at how we've used the temple symbolism to represent that the destination where we're going is the most holy place. In that place, there is a one-on-one union with Christ. It's a brighter union, and only one person goes in there. We've talked about from the journey from the profane place, you know, outside the camp are the Gentiles, which represented the profane place. Within the camp were the Jews or Israelites, and there were, you know, 12 tribes. And they were instructed to position 3 tribes on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the south, 3 on the north to form the border. You know, their camps, that is. And then you see that inside what is called the outer court, majority and all the Jews have access to that. But then when you go into the inner court, only the Levites and the priests have access to that. And the number starts to reduce drastically, I must say. Whereas there were millions in the outer court, you know, maybe, you know, just a few dozens or so can go into the inner court, which is called the holy place. And we talked about the separation between the outer court and the holy place. There is a veil there, and I've depicted that veil as sin consciousness. You know, because the Levites say, you guys are not holy enough, come in there. And the people also themselves think they're not holy enough to go in there. But they do have the brazen lever, you know, in the outer court, brazen altar, sorry, where they do all kinds of offerings, various sacrifices, burnt offering, meat offering, drink offering, and all this. They also have the laver where they're supposed to wash. Now, you know, the priests and Levites who go into the holy place, they've got the showbread, they've got the candlestick, they've got the golden altar. And we talked about the representation and the story that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on good soil, he called it, he called the harvest that it can yield, can bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And think of it in this representation. In that outer court, at best, maybe it will yield 30-fold. Because, you know, we come into the Lord, we come into discipleship, we read our Bible, and so forth. You know, now maybe it's 30-fold at best, but there's no Holy Spirit, you know, and there is no, you know, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in consecration and all of that is not there yet. And the revelation that comes from, you know, the showbread and the menorah, which is what we call those candlesticks, brings from the Holy Spirit, is not there. But when they even have it, they, in that place, there are also another compartment, another veil that prevents them from going forward. And I call it need consciousness, you know, because when we are there, even when we have the Holy Spirit, you check out the prayers that we are praying, it's all about, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. You know, and Jesus warned and taught against that severally in many places. And in Matthew chapter 6, especially, he talked about it. We don't need to live our lives like this, he warned. So these are the things that the heathen are seeking after. You know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? Where shall we go? This and that, blah, blah, blah. You know. And he said, look, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Unfortunately, we don't take heed many times to these lessons that Jesus is teaching. We see that when God, you know, is instructing us to seek after his righteousness and the kingdom of God, we're seeking only the things, the material things. And when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1, he said, I am thy, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. His name was Abraham at the time. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward, which means God offered him himself. Rather than saying, I will give you a great reward, God offered himself. And as soon as Abraham heard what God had said in the vision, his immediate reaction was, but I do not have a child. And this Eliezer, who's my, you know, servant in my house or whatever his name is going to be now be my heir. See, and that's the same scenario that we find ourselves today. When God would give us access to him himself, we are most of the time looking for what God can give us other than himself. But I dare say, ladies and gentlemen, that even the things that God himself can offer, which we know according to James 1 and 17, that all good and perfect gifts come from above, you know, from God, who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. We know that all good gifts come from him, but even the things that God can give us cannot replace God himself. And then God will give you those things, but if that's all we are pursuing after, then we will miss the very element of God himself. You know, so that second veil that keeps the people out, I call it need consciousness. But if you can somehow get beyond the first veil, which is sin consciousness, and you don't walk in the reality and the realm of the, you know, nature of sin anymore, and the guilt of it, and you can get past that, and then know that there is no more condemnation for you now because you're no longer walking in the flesh, and you now receive the power of the Holy Spirit to modify the deeds of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. And that golden altar that's in the holy place represents a place where you must kill the flesh. When we're able to do all of that, finally we find out that only one person, there's only one person, he's called the high priest, that can go into that most holy place. I mean, even all those priests can't get in there. You know, so, you know, we begin to see that journey all the way to that most holy place. When you get, if you get in there, it's one-on-one, one person only. And even though God calls many of us, it appears, he actually deals with only one person at a time. He said, look, many, and few are chosen. And even among those, the few are chosen, it's a one-on-one scenario, you know, where he actually deals with that. So this is a lesson that we are trying to convey here. This journey, you know, is this journey of life is not going to be a sprint. It's going to be more of a marathon. It's a long, drawn-out journey. It might even be considered more like a steeplechase. There's obstacles on the way. Sometimes you jump over something. Sometimes you climb over something. Sometimes you wade through the water. Whatever it is. But, you know, you keep on going. The process is precious. It's not just the destination. God said concerning Abraham, he said in Isaiah chapter 51, he talked about, you know, I called Abraham alone in verse 2. He said, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And this tells us that that call is unique. Well, we also talked about, you know, God called Abraham alone, but he brought out of the kindness of his heart because, you know, Lot's father, who was Abraham's brother, was gone. So he took Lot under his wings. It was his nephew. He brought him along. But that didn't end well. I called Abraham alone. And everyone must give account of our life to God because he called us alone. Now, how do we figure out what is then our, the plan for our lives? I mean, we can't just go through life without having a plan. You know, it's kind of like, you know, talk about the example of the, you know, the pilot and the co-pilot that's, you know, going on, you know, flying the plane. Well, the pilot has the plan, flight plan, it's called. The co-pilot has the same flight plan, and they are going to the same place. In our lives, the Holy Spirit must be the pilot. And we will be the co-pilot, but we have the same flight plan. How do we understand the flight plan then? You know, and we must get to, there's a destination where we must go. But we can't just go through life without a plan. It's kind of like a student. I talk about these also that went and to, you know, and didn't do the advisement. But they go in there. It's their first degree. They don't understand the rules. They don't understand that they need a program of study and they need an advisor to help them craft that. It's go in there and take 120 credits all over the place because that's what they think they need. And at the end, they still can't graduate because they didn't have the requirements that were required in various sections. Maybe they didn't take enough credits for their major or this and that and the other, you know. And I, you know, we had the opportunity to attend a few graduations the last few couple of weeks. And during this graduation season, I began to think, you know, because when others see, when you see someone graduating, and when you're in these graduations, it brings, you know, thoughts to mind. And someone may look at others and say, well, why am I behind? And they are further ahead and all of that. But, you know, my encouragement to everyone in the room is don't need to look at that at all. Because God has a plan that's unique for you. You know, even though sometimes, you know, we think of this journey as a race, we're not really in competition. The race is only in the concept of for you to get to the end so that you might win. We're not in competition. Some people think they're in competition. You know, whether they started earlier or you started later or you started earlier and they started later, it doesn't matter. God has a plan for each of us, and that's what we need to figure out. And you know, when we are constantly comparing ourselves with one another, the Bible says we are unwise. Someone may say, you know, and we talk, they remember this lesson of the parable of this late hour workers in Matthew chapter 20. Someone may say that, you know, those who are start later, you know, they missed a lot. Well, maybe so, maybe not. But in that late, in that parable, the Lord showed us that the late hour workers got the same reward as those that bore the heat of the day. You know, some started out at 9 a.m. in the morning and were there till 6 p.m. at night. They contracted with the master for a penny, and that's what they were going to get. At 5 p.m., the master went out, 1 hour left in the day, and said, found some people idle. Why stand ye idle here all day long? They said, well, nobody's hired us. He said, well, go in there and labor, and I'll give you whatever I consider to be right. Come the end of the day, which is just 1 hour later, the day ends at 6 p.m., calls everybody, and he says, give them their rewards, starting with those that came in last. So those that came in last, he gave them a penny, which was a whole day's wage back in the day. And so he began to give everybody a penny. So when it came to those who came in first, they supposed they would have received more, because the one that did just 1 hour, and they had done like 9 hours, or 8 hours, or however many they had done, they should have received much more. And they started to grumble when they were given exactly the same. And the master said to them, friend, I do you no harm or no evil or no wrong, because you contracted with me for a penny. And here is your penny. Take that which is thine and go your way. I can give to this other same as you. I mean, is your eye evil because I am good? Have I not the power to give to this one as, is it not my own? And so on. So we see that even the one that started late, you know, in God's eye, it wasn't late at all. He rewarded them just the same because they did whatever the labor was that was given to them to do. And so this is very important. It's important for us to understand how God, you know, deals with us as individuals. And on this journey, you know, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us. I will instruct you in the way that you should go, Psalm 32 and verse 8, and I will guide you with my eye. He has the plan. And we need to learn of him to figure it out. And it's kind of like, let him be in the driver's seat. And he will guide us all the way. Now, when we are on the plan, keep your eye on the finish line and not looking. So many things are distractions. You know, there are many distractions. Distractions that can come, all the things that can happen along the way. And the devil can take advantage of people around us sometimes too to try to distract us from the flight plan and from the, you know, purpose of God for our lives. Sometimes even the best or closest people to you may be used of the devil to try to distract you. We saw that example with Jesus and Peter in Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus gave Peter a commendation for knowing and receiving the revelation of whom he was, whereas others didn't. Jesus said that my Father in heaven revealed this to you, you did not learn it by flesh and blood. And upon this rock, which is this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. Then he began to go, proceeded to tell them the things that will happen to him, how, you know, he will be scourged and this and that and the scribes and so on. And then eventually he would die and be raised the third day. And Peter immediately began to take him and say, be far from you, Lord. You're not going to do that. And, well, Peter, thinking that he was giving some advice or whatever to the Lord not to speak negatively, didn't know that he himself was actually being used of the devil. At that time, trying to dissuade Christ from his purpose. And the Lord looked squarely at him and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou understandest not the things of God, but of man. And my goodness, we see how the devil can try to take advantage of even people close to you to try to dissuade you from the plan that God has for you. One moment, Peter was engaging in the spirit and he got the revelation. Another moment, he was engaging in the flesh and he was trying to dissuade Christ from his purpose. But Jesus had the discernment. So we need to focus on our purpose and have discernment. And don't let distractions, you know, try to get you off track. So this is the lesson, and it's like a summary. But what is important here is that God will have something unique for everyone. And he does. And here's another lesson to consider. In the book of John chapter 21, you know, Jesus would talk to Peter. He would engage him and three times. And you might wonder why. Well, Peter denied the Lord three times. So the Lord is going to give him an opportunity to confess him also three times. You know, and the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Because, you know, Peter was always bragging that he would be the one that would die for the Lord or anything. But, of course, he denied the Lord. So the Lord come back here and ask him. And he says, well, yeah, Lord, I love thee. And the Lord said, well, feed my lambs. You know, and the Lord wait a second time. And one time I was thinking about this. The Holy Spirit was showing it, revealing in my mind. And I think the Lord was waiting and talking to Peter just the same way and the intervals between the times that he denied him three times. So he waited a few more minutes, just like it happened to Peter, and somebody else found him and said, oh, you are one of them. And he denied again. And the Lord waited the same interval and asked him again, Peter, oh, Simon, you love me? And he said, well, you know, I love you, Lord. You know, so feed my sheep. And then he waited again, because it happened to Peter three times. that he denied the Lord. So the Lord waited the third time. Ask him again. And this time the man is thoroughly confused and grieved because he had asked him three times. Well, you denied the Lord three times too. He gave you three times an opportunity to, you know, confess him again. And so finally, the Lord began to tell him what he would do. He said, look, he spoke to him, and the revelation of what he spoke was the kind of death that Peter would die and the things that he would have to suffer and go through for the Lord. So as Peter was hearing that, he turned around, you know, to the Lord and looked at John and said, Lord, what about him? What's he going to do? You know, what are you going to have him do? You know, and Jesus said, well, that's none of your concern. If I want him to tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow thou me. Well, people noised it abroad then that Jesus said that John wouldn't die, but he didn't say that. All he said was, it's none of your business. If I want him to stay, what is it of your business? You focus on what I'm calling you to do. So this is an important lesson, because many times, even when God called us to do something, we think that others are not doing it. And then we always try to say something about that. God may have called you to be, you know, in the ministry of helps. And if you see others who are not being helpful, you may be grieved in your heart. But that's none of your concern. You just follow me. You say, follow thou me at all. You know, God may call you to be an intercessor. And, you know, when you see that others are not even moved, they're not concerned about things that you are concerned about, it may grieve you, but that's none of your business. You focus and follow the Lord. Everybody has their own plan, a flight plan, and God has their own a purpose for them. You may be called to be a soul winner. Even though we all are instructed to be witnesses for Christ, some people are graced in that department more than others. It may grieve you that others are not doing it like you are. That's none of your concern. You know, you focus and do what the Lord called you to do, and so on and so on and so forth. You know, so, you know, we all have our plan, and we need to own our journey. And don't worry about what somebody else is doing or not doing. And last but not the least, let me focus on the journey versus the destination for a bit. Yes, the destination is the most holy place, the one-on-one brighter union with the Lord, where he's indwelling us, we are indwelling him, we're not going in and out, we are there. Even those high priests in the olden days, they went in and out once a year, and they come back out of there, wait until next year, and so forth. Even though that was a shadow of things to come, you know, I've often called it a poor shadow, you know, because God doesn't want us to go in and out. Now he wants us to come on in there and stay there. And to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the house of my God, and he shall go no more out. You know, he doesn't want us to go in and out anymore. It will be, you know, he wants us to be a pillar, you know, that is set and does not go in and out. You know, so right now, at best, many of us, we are going in and out. When we really get into the spirit of praise and worship, we may encounter something and we are there. We call it an encounter. And at best, that's what it is. You know, but that means an encounter means we're still going in and out. But what the Lord really wants for us is to be there. In his presence, he in us, say, Jesus said, you in me and I in you. If you abide in me and I abide in you, like that. That's that union. You know, Revelation 3:12 let you know that he doesn't want us to go in and out. I'll make you a pillar and you will not go in and out again. You know, so, you know, this is, even though that's the destination, though, there is a journey to get there. And the journey is just as important, perhaps even more important than just the destination sometimes. Enoch was a man that figured out and embarked on that journey, and it took him 300 years. During those 300 years, we are told that at age 65, before he started that journey, he lived for 365 years altogether. At age 65, he started to have children. You know, and after that, he walked with God for 300 years. And so we find out that having children and going through life with the normal things of life is not necessarily a reason to say we shouldn't walk with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." So during that, the first one came when he was age 65. During the next 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. And during the same time, he was walking with God. And he walked with God, and he became perfected in the light, and God took him, and he was not. But it took him 300 years. So it was a journey. It was not instantaneous. And Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. Marvelous and amazing, incredible things that Jesus prayed in that prayer. And this was when he was about to leave. You know, people have said that, you know, when people are about to be taken or departing or die or whatever, I mean, the things that they will say are the things that are most uppermost in their heart. Well, you know, Jesus was praying this prayer. He said, "Look, I pray not," in John 17 and 15, "that you should take them out of the world, but I should keep them from the evil." So we see that, you know, Jesus was not focused on just the destination. Let's assume that the destination was for us to go to heaven. And that's a big assumption. Well, even assuming that that's the case, that was not the prayer that Jesus was praying here. And this was the last prayer that he was praying for his disciples before he went away. So this had to be really important. But he was praying to the Father and said, "Don't take them from the world, you know, but keep them from the evil." They got a job to do. There's a journey and a process. And it's more than just as soon as they are saved, bring them to heaven. Well, if as soon as we are saved, we go to heaven, then that would be the destination. The focus will be on the destination. But the focus is more on the journey. This life is a journey. Jesus himself, he came here knowing his plan. From before the world began, the Lamb was slain. Knowing his purpose, and knowing what he had to do to give his life for the ransom of man. I mean, God could have sent him like Adam, a grown man. Adam was made a grown man. He did not have to crawl. He did not have to learn to walk. He was a grown man right away, right from the beginning. He was a grown man. But Jesus came as a baby. And it took him 30 years. And there was a process he had to get to. He couldn't just come and just jump right into the place. So he knew the destination was to restore us to the kingdom. That was the destination. And part of the process was, you know, he had to die to do that. Remember that, you know, when somebody leaves a will, they have to die before the will comes into effect. Jesus had to die for certain things to happen. You know, and in his death was not the destination. His death was not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing was to restore us back to what we lost. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the dominion that we lost, which God wanted us to have, which Also, Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and falling short of that glory. And for Jesus to restore all of that, there was a process. Paying with his life was part of that process. But that was not the thing, you know, which, you know, most of us think, well, that's the main reason he came. Well, the main reason he came, because man fell and God had wanted to restore us back. The main reason he came was that restoration. There were many things he had to do for us to get back there. One of it was somebody had to pay the ransom to cover and redeem the sins. Nobody else could do it. You know, God had to make his only begotten son come and do it. And all of that was in his mind even before the world began. Christ had to take on human flesh, become a man like the man that sinned, and die like the man that sinned in order to pay the price. But all of that was not the end game. The end game was, Father, I pray that the glory that I had with you from the beginning, they also might have it. That where I am, they may be there also. We're restored to the glory of the kingdom. But he had to pay a price. But it took him 30 years. And there was a process he had to go through during those 30 years. And that journey, the process of that journey was important. There were times during that journey that he would be weary in the flesh as a human being. And he had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to do all these things. And he could not hurry it up and get there. You know, the Father had to take him through that training. And of course, to be a rabbi in Israel, you have to be 30 years old. You know, so he went through all of that and so on and so forth. But anyway, at the end of the day, see how the Father glorified him. You know, so our lesson here today is that life is a journey. Yes, there is a destination at the end of the journey. And in many places, God will give us a different glimpse of that destination. In Romans 8:29, God gave us a glimpse of it. You know, that God predestined us. That means he predetermined our destination to be like the Christ. Well, the Christ was the heir of all things. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken to us in the past by prophets and all these things, has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So this Son of God was to be heir of all things, inherit all things. And that's why he was able to step up and take the book, which nobody else was found worthy to look upon, in Revelation chapter 5. And now that he is heir of all things, he got the right to it, he shared that with us. He said, the glory I had with you, I've given to them. And he said, we are not only also heirs like him, but joint heirs with him. So now we have the same things that he had. You know, but, you know, I mean, by proxy, we got it. He got it because he paid for it, and we got it by proxy. But we see that there was a process to it, and that journey that you're on now, many aspects to that journey, the physical, the material, and the spiritual, and we're bringing it all together here. In the physical, the same things. You know, when we start out a journey, you can't be discouraged just because somebody else is far ahead of you. You know, that's their race. You must run your race tactfully. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talked about how he runs his race tactfully and how he doesn't even, you know, beat the air, you know, and so forth. He said, look, you know, when I run, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26, I do not fight uncertainly. You know, I have strategic you know. He's a strategic fighter. He's not just beating the air. He's strategic. He's zeroed in. He has a plan, you know, and part of that plan is to keep his body under, to make sure that he gets there. While he's getting others through, he himself doesn't want to be a castaway. And at the end of the day, he was able to say, I have kept the faith. You know, I stayed through the course. I finished my plan, finished my course, and so forth. I fought the good fight. Well, we can't say we finished yet, but we can certainly say that we are fighting the good fight of faith. We are keeping the faith, and we are staying on course. And may the Lord help us to keep our eyes on the prize and to not allow distractions get us off our game. Set your face like a flint. We've spoken about, you know, Isaiah 57 multiple times. You know, set your face like a flint and stay with the plan that God has for you. You must discover it though. We need a point in time of discovery. Those were the things that Jesus had to learn while he was a child and developing for 30 years. He had to learn all those things. He had to figure out all those things that he was, even though he was in his spirit, had to be communicated to his mind, to his soul, to his body, everything. And there were times when, you know, he wasn't feeling it, especially when he was getting closer to becoming darkness, because he had to be made seen for the whole world. And that was something he had never experienced, to be separated from the Father. And at the cross, he was separated for a bit, because he was made seen. And God is light. In him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And though he had to cry out, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was for a moment, and he paid the price. And as he prepared through all of that, there were times that he said, I don't know if I can go through this, especially looking at what my, that separation. But on the other hand, he said, let mine will, but thine be done. And he looked for the prize to be gained after all of that. So likewise, we must also focus on the prize to be gained by all of that. So in summary, here is the lesson for today. Let us not compare our lives with somebody else. And don't let anyone try to figure out your life for you by trying to read your palm. Believers should never do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 3:8, talking to Nicodemus, he said, everyone that's born like the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, they are like the wind that passes and nobody knows where they're going or coming until they're gone. Can't figure it out. That's in John 3:8. But only the Holy Spirit can figure out the plan. But once we know that our lives are in his hands, have the confidence that he'll get you there. And walk with the Lord. Run your race tactfully. Run it confidently as well, knowing that it is unique. Your plan is unique to you. Your journey is unique to you. Maybe similarities, but it's unique to you. And God will get you there. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. And I try to give a summary of some of the things we talked about before when the recording wasn't there. And that was yesterday, but here it is again today. So hopefully this time around we'll have it on replay. And that's our lesson for today. Once again, we want to thank everyone for being here. And we give a shout out to all our mothers. Today is Mother's Day, May 14, 2023. And we already had a room earlier that we did a celebration for our mothers. And I pray that we all have a great day, a great celebration of Mother's Day. And also you know, consider this lesson carefully to know that the journey that you're on is just for you. And this journey cannot be replicated. You can't take someone else's story to be yours. Neither can anybody steal your story to be theirs. We all have a unique plan coded in those fingerprints, only decoded by the Holy Spirit, which is why we must yield and lean upon Him and not lean to our own understanding. But He has promised that I will instruct you in the way that you should go. Psalm 32 and verse 8. He will guide you with my eye. And just like I called Abraham alone, I have called you alone as well. Father, I pray for everyone that's in the room today, everyone that has listened in, others that may listen to the replays, that we may understand this. Give us the grace to yield completely and lean upon you completely as you guide us through life. And this journey, whether it's smooth, whether it's hard, whether it's twists and turns, whether it's ups and downs, that we may keep our eyes on the prize, keep our eyes focused on the finish line, keep our hands on the plow, and not look back. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. And we know at the end of the day, you said even the late hour workers, no matter how long it seemed as if they were delayed before they started, as long as they completed their own task that you gave them, they got the same reward. May we understand that as we go through life. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.